We're looking at the first epistle of Peter. We look at the first chapter still, but I shall read to verse 16. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, to the sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you, and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, may be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should come, should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which is the angels desire to look into. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. It's a remarkable epistle. I've always been very moved by the first chapter particularly. Peter is writing, as we are aware, and there is a great change in Peter. There is a tenderness and a graciousness, and you can see it's full of faith and joy and love to God. Now, he reminds them that they are a redeemed people. Now, bear in mind that these people are suffering. And many of them would have had one or two members of their family martyred. So you're speaking to a people who know what it means to have gone through very hard times. Some families completely gone. It depends on the whim of the governor. There would be a time of peace, and then a governor suddenly would take against them, and persecution would start. They were ostracized in society anyway because it would not belong to the guilds. The guilds were a kind of, it's not fair on trade unions, I don't mean it exactly like that, but each occupation had a union. They were called guilds, and they met and had orgies, and immoral orgies too. So a Christian, if he was a weaver, could not in all conscience belong to the weaver's guild. So by not belonging, say, with Weaver's Guild or something else guild, then people would not buy it for them. So the Christians were poor. So you have here a people who have very little of this world's goods and who have had many losses in their families through cruel martyrdom and sometimes not knowing what has happened to them. And so you have a people that he has to write to them very tenderly. So what he's really saying is this: look at your destination. Look forward to what is before you. They have a real experience of Jesus Christ. And this is what the key verse, which I've always loved, you know, in verse 4. He describes heaven in a very lovely way. An inheritance, that is, you're going to get it. It's coming to you. It's your inheritance. Incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away. Now look, around them was corruption. Around them was defilement. And around them, everything they had seemed to fade away. An inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. There's a place kept for you. It is reserved for you. No one else will have your place. It will be yours. Now, God's care in verse 5, you remember, whom having not seen, ye love. See how Peter has altered here from the Gospels where he says, I like you, Lord. And he couldn't get higher than that, could he? And then in the end, the Lord Jesus Christ kindly came down from, do you love me? All right, then, do you like me? But he's moved. Whom having not loved, whom having not seen, he loved. And that love is the agape love. He's reached there. So he's speaking to people who know this as well. In whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Now, it's a big thing to say. You've not seen him, but you love him. Though now ye see him not, yet you believe in him, and you rejoice, and the joy you have is not a kind of a superficial joy, it's a deep joy, the joy of God in their hearts. It's unspeakable, it's beyond description, and full of glory, so there's something heavenly about it. It's full of glory. And so these words, you know, if you look at them, and there's more than I'm saying, far more, they're very, very beautiful. And there's a tenderness of the Holy Spirit in the writing through Peter. This faith will see them through to glory. They have it now, verse 9, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Now then, the text I'm going to take is in verse 16. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Now they have the assurance of heaven now. They have the fact of heaven in the future. So he's pointing them to higher things, to the glory of the gospel and its source. And he assures them and the nature and character of the gospel, how powerful it is. So that's a general background for us. Now, the character of the gospel. This salvation revealed in Christ and Calvary, a soul can be saved. In verse 11, I think these verses, it's introducing really from the Old Testament. I find it very impressive. Look at verse 10 with me. He's speaking of the prophet Isaiah. You know, he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The Lord laid on him the iniquities of us all. And also Bethlehem Ephrathah, that he'd be born there, and a virgin. There are so many, I think, scores and scores of descriptions. And Psalm 22 is a description of the crucifixion to the even to the cross itself. So these prophets, he includes them here, verse 10, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently. They did. Who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. They told you that this was going to happen. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify. There was something in them of the Spirit of Christ, which told them something. When it testified beforehand, the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. So, I mean, I could spend a long time going through all the scores and scores of pointers to the life, death, resurrection of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. So they told you this should follow. Unto whom it was revealed, not unto themselves, but unto us which they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent from heaven, which things the angel desired to look into. He said, now, it was not really a direct gospel, although they had a kind of vision of it from afar, and they prophesied it, and this will be fulfilled. It is fulfilled then in those that came to preach to you in the power of the Holy Ghost, and this, which was prophesied in the Old Testament, comes into a realization in your lives and in your experience. So it's really quite interesting. You can see that the writer is a Jew and a converted Jew, and so that he's very much aware of the prophecies in the Old Testament and uses them so. Now then, they share in this now, which is reported. Now, the preaching of Christ in reality, it is spirit-inspired, it is testified in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, we have apostles as missionaries, and they come to witness to the people then and to us now. Now, here's a lovely one. Even the angels, in verse 12, which things the angels desire to look into. The actual wording can be stoop down or bend down to look. Is that lovely? The angel said, what is he doing? He's working out something marvelous and beautiful, which is wonderful in our sight. So they stoop down and look and say, there's the Son of God. There's Christ. Look at his birth. Look at his life. Look at his death. Look at his resurrection. Which things the angels desire to stoop down and look into. So it's very beautiful. They desire to see with intense interest the plan of God unfolding. Don't think that angels are God now. They're created beings by God. Now the gospel promise is the gospel now proclaimed. Let's just use a hymn here, shall we? And I'll mention a heresy on the way, which not really. And can it be, do you know it? Do I need to say any more? And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Saviour's blood? It's quite clear that Wesley is quite clear how we are saved. Died he for me, who causes pain for me, who him to death pursued. Amazing love, how can it be? Now listen, that thou, my God, should die for me. Now then, God did not die on Calvary. He was also divine, the Son of God, so it is quite right to do it. There was a problem amongst the Welsh reformers. One of them went for a while into what we call patripassionism, that God suffered on Calvary for us. It was corrected, and he came round to his senses. And you can see it here, but there was a generosity in these people. They knew what they really meant. They knew that they meant Jesus Christ, but they were thinking of him as God, and he was. So in a sense, it's correct, but you leave it on its own, it's not correct. It's the Son of God who died on Calvary. But listen to the full verse again. And can it be that I should gain an interest in my Saviour's blood? My Saviour's blood. Died he for me, who causes pain for me, who him to death pursued. Amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, should die for me? So if you look at it in the context, my Saviour's blood, then, yes, he is the Son of God. Just pointing that out of interest, because that had been a problem at one time. It says, mystery all, the immortal dies. Not fine. Who can explore his strange design? In vain, the firstborn seraph try to understand. Remember the angel's peer? Sound the depths of love divine. This is remarkable. How can we plumb, how can we sound or measure the depths of love divine? 'Tis mercy all, let earth adore, let angel minds inquire no more. No need. He's revealed it in time And they're amazed at the love and the depth of love reaching those poor, wretched sinners. They're amazed. And they're amazed at the plan of redemption. And they're amazed at the invasion of Jesus Christ and his incarnation into this world. The virgin birth, his life, his death, his ascension, his resurrection, his ascension. All that, they're amazed. And they're amazed at such love of the Father. And so they need to inquire no more. They now know. They wanted to know, but now they know. And they are satisfied. The mystery of salvation is declared in Christ. And secondly, the character of the believer. Those experience this new birth. For those who have been born again. Now, this is essential. I think I shall bring this in. It is essential that there should be regeneration. Now, regeneration happens during our lifetimes. It is when the soul, elect of God, is being prepared to receive the gospel and will then eventually, in different ways and forms and so on, come to Christ and exercise the gifts of repentance and faith, and we call that conversion. All this is threshold. Then is the evidence. You cannot have the evidence without Calvary. You've got to start there. You know, it's no use condemning, say, a person unless that person has come to Christ. You can say, well, you're breaking the commands of God. You can say that, of course. But then when they see the need of Christ, it is then we can live to the glory of God. He challenged radical, these experience of the new birth in Christ, a radical change to do his will and to be holy. Now, this is where we stumble. You see, as far as I could gather from my ministry anyway, people love the gospel. And it is, it either offends you very, very much, or you enjoy it because it reminds you your sins are forgiven and you have peace with God. It's also a great joy for those who are seeking God. Say, that's what I want. And they begin to desire and ask God for it. Now then, there is something thrilling in knowing that we have been redeemed and our sins are forgiven and we have peace with God. Then, after the conversion, that's the threshold to a new life. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. Now he enters a new life, but he is able to do things in the strength of God. He would not be able to do them as an unregenerate person, as an unconverted person. In the strength of God can he achieve these things. Now, to do God's will, we pray it in the Lord's Prayer, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So the Christian desires, I want to do the will of God in my life. But very often we say, well, yes, I agree with that, but not all the time. Surely I can lapse. I can lapse. You know, I think of all sorts of experiences. We've all probably been abroad now. What a struggle it is to find a place of worship. But I will go to one, even though it's in another language, to be amongst God's people worshipping. You know, I would not go anywhere where there's nothing. You know, we can't. We can't as Christian people. We worship God. It is the Lord's Day. And it's one of the essentials, remember, to honor his person, to honor his name, and honor his day. How seriously do you take that? Well, your answer, if you're Christian and you don't, you're answerable in the day of Christ. That's nothing to do with me. That's between you and God. To do his will, and here's a difficult one, to be holy. Now, these two things, this is where people say, well, I'll just come on Sunday night. I'll just come then. Not when it's about growing in grace and sanctification and being sacrificial and giving all to God. It's putting undue weight on me. It's not fair, you know. And besides, I'm very tired. We're always tired. Yet if you want to prove our conversion or establish that it is real, then you should say, I delight to do thy will, O God. I delight to do thy will. I desire to be holy. Lead me, Lord, in the paths of righteousness. Now the challenge in verse 13. Now then, how do you go about it? He's quite strong here. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Very much as if you say, I'm tightening your belt, you know. Gird up your mind. Tighten your mind. Get it into action. Throw sleepiness away. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind and say, well, I'm going. I'm going to worship God. I'm going to grow in grace. I'm going to obey. I'm going to live out of holiness. So he said, pull yourself together. You've just been washed in the blood of Christ. Now pull yourself together. You're no longer on your way to hell. You're on your way to heaven. Prepare yourself for heaven. So now you're new. You're a peculiar creature. You're new. So gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. And hope for the end, for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Pull your mind together, get it straight, and you get confident that you have, by revelation, a great destination through Jesus Christ of heaven. In verse 14, his will. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts, in your ignorance. Now, it would be a very tedious thing if I went through all church history and what I remember are the various teachings that would accept the gospel as saving gospel, but would not be interested in living to the glory of God. They come in new forms. The present one is new covenant theology. It is a very dangerous one, and clever, and very, very determined, and new Calvinism too. So, as obedient children, not following yourselves, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust, not what you were, in your ignorance, when you're really downright ignorance about the character of God. Children of obedience. In Ephesians 2, verse 2, the Spirit now that worketh in the children of disobedience. Now, who works in the children of disobedience? Satan. So if that is still your life, you never came. You never came. You may have come to a former thing and agreed with it. But the Spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. So if we are disobedient, now, you look at Romans 6 and 7, and around there, you'll find whom you serve, that's who your master is. It's quite plain. So Peter, you know, is pretty outright and straight here. Without Christ, without hope. Now, children of obedience to the Holy Spirit. Now, are we there? Children of obedience to the Holy Spirit. Are you willing to put yourself out for God? Are you? Are you willing? It's so easy not to. Do you love him? Are you grateful? Have you peace with God? Then get hold of your mind and get it straight and live for him. Children of obedience to the Holy Spirit. It is really about turn, you know, like a state in the army, roundabout turn from that direction to the other direction, from an unclean life and former lust to obey God and his will. Do you think his will is ugly? I want you to think with me now, is not his will bound to be pure? Bound to be clean, and bound to be the best thing on earth for us? Am I not right? Would any one of us here dare say, I think the will of God is defective. I think the will of God is putting too much weight on me. I think the will of God is natural and too demanding. Say it and sin. Think it and sin. The will of God. In the prayer, remember, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It is such people as people of Thessalonica that turned a world upside down. And holiness, in verse 15, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Now, holiness is an inner thing, an outward manifestation. But as he which hath called you is holy, God is holy, is clean, is pure, so be you holy in all manner of conversation, in every aspect of your life. Conversation here means in your walk, wherever you go, whatever you do, let this holiness dominate your conversation, your thinking, your actions, and everything. In all manner of conversation, a clean, holy life. An imitator of God. We have the mind of Christ. Do you know that? You have that at your disposal. We have the mind of Christ. Do your thinking through that mind. There's a distinct separation of spiritual people from those who are not. And to be spiritually minded, to think, live, and be as Christ. That's our life. Is that a picture of us in such a world as this? Is this a very wicked world? It always was a very wicked world. I do not know if it's more wicked now than ever before. It's very difficult to assess because now through the media we get to know everything and all the details and everything over and over and over again, and we see what a wicked world it is. But these things, it is always a wicked world, and we only have to read the history of the church and knowing what they had to suffer and put up with in such a world as that. And it is like that today. But we must shine as lights in a dark place. If we put all these lights out and no light came from without, and like during the war we had the blackout and every window had to be blocked up, and you lit one match, the darkness is broken. Do you see it? That's why we witness in the world. We do not separate ourselves from the world, but we light in the world. We're there. Our purpose is to be lights of the world. Not hide our lamp under some bush, but to shine in the time and the age that we are living in. Now then, that is a picture. Now the character of the Lord, holiness, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Now, you're well aware, from the book of Genesis to the book of Revelation, how many directives and references are to the holiness and the purity of God. I think the one that's most striking in Revelation, naught that defileth shall ever enter in, ever. Naught that defileth shall ever, ever enter in. Why? I am holy. Mine eyes are pure that I cannot even look upon iniquity. That's our God. That's our God. It is written, be you holy, ye holy, for I am holy. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, I'll quote this again, he is new. He's a new creature. Now, do you feel you're new? Do you feel that? Do you know you're new? New creature, old things. Oh, what a mess they were. Old things are passed away. It's nobody's business what your old things were. You know, I'm grateful for that. It's God's business and yours. Old things are passed away. Lord, help me to push them out. and all things are become new. And you begin to see beauty in the things of God. We are new creatures. We are men and women of grace. And we should be holy. Holy means purity. Holy means to be separate from the ways of the world. The holiness of God is absolute purity. Now remember that he has chosen righteousness and holiness out of all his attributes and qualities as his crown. He has love in his heart, a pure love, not a sentimental love, you know, but a pure love. But as a crown, he wears what's a secret to his character. Pure, clean, righteous. How could we have fellowship with him unless we have been given a righteousness which is equal to his in Christ? In Christ we have a righteousness by God alone, you know, and acceptable in his sight. The holiness of God is absolute purity. He lives in depths of burning light. Now, our total life is involved in this commitment. Our total life, obeying by grace his will in our soul, embracing the purity of life. Now, can you see why I'm putting this in the general way? Because it has always been the tradition of, it needn't be, but use it in the way we were used to, that people say, all right, I like the Sunday night, that's good. Sunday morning, nothing to say. Why? Oh, I don't like that. I'm all right. I do my best. I give. You know, and in our hearts we say, no. No. Too far. Too far for me. You see, conversion is a threshold. And you have a walk to heaven. Let us see how we walk there. Will we have strength? Yes, all the way. All the way, we will have strength to go that way. A holy heaven and a holy Father. God is a spirit. It's beyond my imagination what that first view will be. But I know that he will receive me lovingly. We know that. We know that he will know our Christian names. It used to be on our forms, remember, surname, then Christian names. Then it became Christian names or first names. Now it's first names. So now on the phone sometimes, they ask my name, whatever it is, and your first names. No, I said, I haven't got them. I got Christian names. Because it's a reminder. We always used to, every form, you know. But our Christian names, he knows you by name. Not a number. I remember my number from the war, NDNJ333. I remember it still. We had to learn it in school so that if we were stranded somewhere, that we were identified by our number. He doesn't number me. He knows me, and he knows you by name, and he'll call you. I'll use one name because it's such a beautiful name. Samuel. Samuel. Is that lovely? Obadiah. It's a lovely name. Matthew. Matthew. Paul. Come by my side. John. Oh, come now. Peter, Peter. You made it. Come. Come. He knows you by name. So there is a tenderness in that meeting with God, because he knows that your names are written in heaven before the foundation of the world. He knows that you are embraced by the Savior. He knows that you walked with him. He knows all that. These, as one hymn is, prepare us for the sights. Are you preparing? We prepare for holidays. We prepare for examinations. We prepare for I don't know how many things. But these prepare us for the sight of holiness above. If tonight was your night, are you prepared for the sight of holiness above? The sons of ignorance at night can dwell in eternal light through the eternal love, to be prepared to meet God. We often see the placard, and I know exactly what it means, prepared to meet thy God, where it's really talking about the gospel. But here I'm saying, have you prepared, not only in salvation, but have we prepared ourselves in a walk of holiness and obeying the will of God and delighting in him and doing all that we can that is well-pleasing in his sight, all that. And then the divine invitation. We have been given a robe of righteousness. Well, are you preparing? Finish with this hymn. Worthy the Lamb for sinners slain, through endless years to live and reign. Thou hast redeemed us by thy blood, and made us kings and priests to God. Look what we've made. So may we tread the sacred road. Look at our life, a sacred road. So may we tread the sacred road that saints and holy martyrs trod, weigh to the end the glorious strife, and win, like them, a crown of life. Be holy, says God, for I am holy. Where will you get your strength from? From God. From God. He enables us both to will and to do of his good pleasure.